Our text this morning will be Luke chapter 10, and I'd like to look at verses 25 through 37. I'd like for us to look at verses 25 through 32 for the first message, and then for the second message, verses 33 through 37. I've titled the message, Our Substitute, a Samaritan. I've probably said this before, but I enjoy finding a passage in God's Word and going verse by verse or even word by word and seeing our Lord and His work there. I pray God the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that this morning. Let's bow our head in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, for again having you gather us together. There's a multitude, Lord, that are in religion this morning. There's another multitude, Lord, that have no desire. But you, Lord, in your infinite mercy and grace, have looked upon us and gathered us together this morning, and we're thankful for that. We'd ask, Lord, that you would give a word of utterance. Give us all an ear, Lord, to hear. Open our minds, Lord, and enable us to see you. Enable us to see your darling Son and his work for us. And we'd ask, Lord, that if any here today know you not, that this might be that appointed day of your love. Be with us, Lord, and may all that is said and done here today be to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Before we get started in Luke chapter 10, turn back one chapter with me to Luke chapter 9, and let's look at verses 51 through 56. I believe this will help us give us some understanding to our Lord's parable. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I wanted us to see a couple things. First, we see that the Samaritans didn't receive our Lord. And it must have been in such a way that it not only hurt the disciples' feelings, but it also infuriated them. The two most loving of Christ's disciples, James and John, want God to enable them to burn these Samaritans up like Sodom. And they use Scripture rashly to justify their actions. I just wanted us to see the enmity that was there, the division and the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Then within one chapter, our Lord tells us this parable. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. A certain lawyer. This man is not an attorney. He's a religious lawyer. He's a scribe. He's a man who thinks by his works, by his supposed law-keeping and law-doing, that he can make himself worthy of God's acceptance. This lawyer is a man well-versed in the interpretations of the Mosaic Law. He's a religious man who has a verse of scripture for everything. I don't know if any of you have ever been around anybody like this man or not. As soon as you start to talk to them, they have a mind full of verses that they throw at you, and normally out of context, to either defend their belief or to discredit you. They don't want to hear about Christ. They just want to argue or talk doctrine. This man is absolutely devoted to religion, to religious works, and to religious activities. He's a promoter of law religion. He believes it, and he wants you to believe it also. This man is one of the wise and the prudent that our Lord spoke of in verse 21. Look back with me there in the same chapter, verse 21 of chapter 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. And here we see that this blind soul tempts our Lord. He tries to get our Lord to say something against the law. He wants our Lord to slip up, to make a mistake. But we also see something else. We see that this man stood up. Whether this man stood up in blind religious arrogance, or if he was paid to stand up and tempt our Lord, we don't know. But this shows to some extent a fearlessness of defeat, a boldness to confrontation, and a direct defiance to our Lord. This man is going to watch every word that comes out of our Lord's mouth. This scribe reminds me of the news media when they have something against a politician or someone in particular. They try to catch him in that aha moment and use what they say against them. This religious infidel, this religious unbeliever, wants to discredit the Lord in the gospel of free grace in Christ by his substitutionary work. But we see here that he doesn't ask, but we see here that he does ask a very important question for the wrong reason, but still a very important and all important question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's read verse 26 again. And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Our Lord, knowing the thoughts of men and the intents of their heart, answered him with a question of his own, What is written in the law? This man, like the rich young ruler, seek to justify themselves by the law, by their works. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, watch the similarities of these two. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Our Lord only approaches this man with the second table of the law, which is manward. In our text, we see that the lawyer only approaches the second table of the law. Just keep that in your thoughts, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, if the Lord willing. So we see that our all-wise God and Savior sends these men to the law. Why would our Lord do that? Our Lord is teaching them and us a lesson. Those who seek righteousness by the law just simply do not understand the law and what it requires. This rich young ruler thought he loved his neighbor as himself, as this lawyer did, till our Lord explained to him what that really meant. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Sell all that you have and give it to your neighbor. His response, I just can't do that. And that's exactly right, and I hope the Lord will allow us to see that. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This next verse always gets my attention and is so simply put. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Men in their natural state cannot see it or hear it. They are simply born spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. And we'll see this in the next verse. Watch how this poor blind soul responds. Verse 27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This man doesn't hesitate. He has the law memorized. This man was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and was therefore looking upon as an, and he was therefore looked upon as an authority by the people. This man was without excuse. He knew no man could ever fully obey all of the law's holy precepts. This man's head is full, but here's the thing, his heart is empty. A man, if possible, could have all of God's word memorized, and it be of no benefit to him if he has not Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I remember one time flipping through the channels. It must have been on a Sunday morning one time. I don't know how that was, but and I heard this TV evangelist. I won't mention his name. But he would always brag about how much of the New Testament, I believe it's the New Testament, it might have been the New and the Old, how much that he had memorized. And he probably did have that memorized. But it didn't do him any good. He was as blind as a bat. He was a false prophet. Now watch our Lord's response. Verse 28. "And our Lord said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Our Lord is saying eternal life is not to be had without a perfect and complete obedience to all that is required in the law. A man must not only love God perfectly, but also his neighbor, your enemy, perfectly. Not the neighbor you get along with, but the one that you despise. And he despises you, that neighbor. Surely our Lord is describing someone else, right? Listen to the definition of perfectly. In a manner or a way that could not be better. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 44. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you or sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I'll have to admit that out of all of God's word, that verse, as Paul describes, the law revived and I died, that verse puts me in the dust, and it should. Why would our Lord say such a thing as that? Because that is what he did for you, and that is what he did for me. And I hope I see that. I hope we see that in this study. Verse 29. "But he," the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? This poor, self-righteous, lost soul, like most men, simply turned a deaf ear to what our Lord just told him. And rather than bow to the Lord of glory and acknowledge his own inability and sin, we see that he wants to justify himself in front of God and man. Man in his natural lost state want a line drawn. They want the law of God to be less. Self-righteous men do not want any of their props taken away from them. They want to find comfort in what they believe. The truth is, even those of us who believe, children of the living God, me included, want a line drawn in the sand, so to speak. Remember what Peter asked our Lord and our Lord's response? If you would, now turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. There are several things I'd like for us to see here. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. What a debt! But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all the due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. First, we see that our love is conditional. We want complete forgiveness, but in our fallen state, we limit our forgiveness to others, which is unacceptable in our Lord's eyes. Our Lord has forgiven us in our trespasses and sins, and we, in return for that forgiveness, should forgive others freely. Bear with me. I don't want you guys to get the wrong impression of where I'm going, but just bear with me. Did you notice what our Lord said in verse 35? He said, heart forgiveness. Our Lord looks upon the heart. We should forgive our brothers, our neighbor, not only in act, but from the heart. This means to pass by the offense as if it never happened. That means to treat the offender as if they had never done us any wrong. There is a forgiveness in name, which still deep down inside retains the ill feelings and forgets not the injury. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What I wanted you to see is that the law is spiritual. It's of the heart, and that we're carnal. What we want to do, we don't do. And what we don't want to do, we end up doing. All right, back to our text, verse 29. Let's read it one more time. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? I don't want us to miss this. But did you notice he doesn't mention anything about loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind? He makes no mention of God and love to him as coming into the account of his justification, only his neighbor. So one of two things is happening here. Either he's trying to avoid it, or he actually thinks he loves God with all his heart. You'll find that men who try to evade the whole law talk only of the second table of the law, which is only manward, and avoid the first table, which is Godward. So I have to ask, is that not a foolish question for one who hoped to gain eternal life by his doing? He can't tell when someone needs help. He can't see when someone was in need. This shows the true state of his heart. So to help us understand the true meaning of the law of love, a love that has no limit, Godward and manward, and to help us take our eyes off ourselves and to look to Christ, our Lord gives us this parable. Now, if you would, let's read verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. For what I could gather from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's about 18 miles and about a 3,000-foot descent. So we see that this certain man left Jerusalem, meaning peace and safety, God's habitation, and departed towards Jericho, which means condemnation or cursed. So who is our Lord talking about? Does this not describe us, me and you, and our father Adam? Did not Adam depart from God? At one time he walked with God, and then we see him running from God. Our father Adam fell from a state of happiness to a state of misery, from a state of everything being provided for him to a state of labor and sweat. A state of life to a state of death, from perfect health to decay and disease, and from righteousness to sin, from uprightness to baseness. And this sums it all up, from unity with God to a state of enmity against God. What a descent. We and Adam were left in a state of ignorance. Imagine, if you can, if God had not been pleased to save man by the substitutionary work of his dear son, and the giving of his word and his gospel, we would still be in a state of ignorance. We would simply be dead men walking without hope. So we see that not only has this certain man left Jerusalem, but in his descent, in his rebellion against God, he falls among thieves. Not just one thief, that would be bad enough, but multiple thieves. This road's nickname was the Wilderness of Adullam, or the bloody way. This road was a narrow road with towering cliffs and dark recesses. This road is fit for ambushes. And here these two thieves lied in wait. These two thieves, Sin and Satan, are the most unfeeling, malicious, brutal thieves that ever walked the earth. They left man, they left you, and they left me in a state of utter depravity and spiritual deprivation, spiritual helplessness. Watch with me here. Did you notice that they took this man's raiment first? They stripped him of his raiment. Do you not find that strange? Wouldn't you normally wound someone first, then take their clothing? No, not these thieves. They're going to grab you by the throat and strip you naked first. Just to humiliate you, just to watch you shiver in the cold, just to watch you try to cover yourselves up with your own hands. You see, these thieves are deceivers. They tell you one thing and they do another. I can just see these thieves promising this man no harm would come to him. Just as long as he listened to what they said and just give them his raiment. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Nothing bad's going to happen. No, only good things. We promise no harm will come to you. These thieves left us naked. We have no righteousness of our own to cover ourselves up with. They've taken our raiment. But that wasn't bad enough. These thieves are thirsty for blood. Satan hates us and sin destroys us. In their maliciousness, we see that after they stripped this poor man, then they wounded him. Then out comes the knives and the clubs, and they cut and beat this man to a bloody pulp within an inch of his life. The only reason they probably stopped was they probably thought he was already dead. Listen to what Peter said. "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He hasn't changed, and sin hasn't either." As with this man, you and me and Adam are left half dead. We're alive physically, but we're born spiritually dead. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." These thieves not only struck us in the head, but they struck us in the heart. And now everything from our heads to our toes is infected and diseased. We are a people wounded with an incurable wound. We are left in an unconscious state. Have you ever noticed that men simply do not understand their state with God? They just don't understand it. Our heads, as well as our hearts, are full of sin, rebellion, and enmity against our God, as we just read, children of disobedience. And what did Mike say that Rupert said? I think I memorized this right. If you can't look back and see yourselves as the enemy of God, you are still yet in your sins. That's right. That's right. These wounds, this disease, not only infects the whole body, but they are contagious. We pass them on to our children from one generation to another. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All right, back to our text. Let's read verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. By chance. Not that anything comes to pass by chance. We know our God is omnipotent. But the word is used here to denote such events that fall out to man by the counsel of God, by his providence. I can just see this poor, mortally wounded man lying in his own blood, lying in his own filth, his own waste, like an infant unable to help himself, polluted, barely conscious, looking up and seeing this priest passing by. Oh, if anybody's going to help me, this man will. And his wounded heart beats with anticipation. Help is on its way. Oh, thank goodness. I see Moses. His eye is not dim. He'll see me. His natural strength has not abated him. He's still strong. Surely he can help me. Have you ever noticed? And I found it in myself as the Lord was working on me. The first thing your natural mind goes to is the law. First thing. This is what this man's seeing here. That's the first thing he sees. But as we can see, this priest pictures the law, Moses in type, and he just walks right on by. Why? Moses, the law, truth and justice, look upon fallen man in our deplorable condition and simply say, guilty as charged. Let him die. That's what he deserves for leaving Jerusalem. He knew better. He knew the road was dangerous, and he was warned. Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You've been warned. It's not the actual eating of the forbidden fruit that killed Adam. It was what was in his heart before he ate that killed him. It was absolute rebellion to God and his authority. That's what's in us by nature. So what's the verdict? Bind him hand and foot and deliver him to the pit. Good riddance. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 19 through 20. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom was promise was made, to whom the promise was made, and it was for ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 32. Back to our text, Luke chapter 10, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Can you imagine the heartbreak of this poor soul when he seen the priest walk by? I imagine he was crushed. He probably lost all hope. But now he sees a Levite. His hope is revived yet again. Surely if Moses won't help me, Aaron will, right? Aaron will intercede on my behalf. He'll bring the blood of bulls and goats. He'll make an offering for me, and that will be enough. God will be satisfied, and I'll be healed. Aaron comes a little closer. This Levite came and looked upon this man. But as we see, they both pass by. Aaron brings blood, but it's the wrong blood. It's not good enough. Ceremonial sacrifices cannot help. Righteousness looks upon the Levitical priesthood, Aaron, and its burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, and says, simply, not good enough. If you would, let's look at that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1 through verse 6. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfectly. For then would they not have ceased to been offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. These two men, the priest and the Levite, represent the whole law of God, the moral and the ceremonial, the whole of works religion. And as our Lord has showed us, they just pass by. They both leave man exactly how and where they find them. I want us to see this. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13 now. Leviticus chapter 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Leviticus 13, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be no deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. As we just read, all the priest could do is look upon the poor leprous person, the poor wounded person, and pronounce him unclean. That's all that they could do. They have no ability to heal. Even a preacher of God's glorious gospel has no ability in himself to heal a sinner, to save a sinner. He only can pronounce you unclean and point you to the one that can save, to Christ and him alone. Can you imagine what this certain wounded man is now thinking? He has had his hopes broken multiple times. Moses and Aaron can't help. Religion can't help. He looks to his own will, his own ability, to himself, and finds that his own will not only cannot help him, but it's his own will that put him in the situation that he's in. This is where our Lord not only has to put us, but this is where he finds us. Listen to Psalms 107, or if you want to turn there, 107, starting in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Our Lord has to put his children into a place of submission, where we not only bow the head, but we bow our knees also, and fall down before him as mercy beggars. It's a heart work that God alone can do. And as the Lord will enable us, we'll look at that in our second message. Okay, let's stop there and we'll pick back up in verse 33.